Now this morning, as we continue our series of messages in the book of James, we're going to be reading chapter 3. So you'd like to turn up chapter 3 of James' epistle, and we'll read down this short chapter of the Word of God. A short one, but a very sharp one to every one of us, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. James chapter 3, reading at verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships which, though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and that is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from His own infallible and inspired Word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning that once more we're found in the place where prayer and praise is wont to be made. And we thank Thee, O God, for the instruction of the word of the Lord, that not only dost Thou bless Thy people with saving faith, but, Lord, we are to show to the world that we have been transformed by the grace of God and received through faith. We ask Thee, our Father, that Thou would bless every child of Thine, that Thou would strengthen us, Lord, in a very difficult age in which we live. We think, Lord, of the awful atrocities of this past week, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would comfort those that mourn. And Father, we pray that Thou would take a dealing with those whose lifestyle is to murder and to kill and to maim those who are innocent of any transgression with regard to the law of the land. O God, we pray that Thou would deal with those who are acting as judge and executioner. And Father, we pray that Thou be pleased in our day to send us a breath of heaven's revival. Now, our Father, as we come to look at Thy Word today, we ask You, O God, that Thou would take away every distracting thought, and grant, O God, that Thou would speak to every heart. Oh God, may we hear with the hearing of faith. And Father, we pray especially that Thou would give us victory over these troublesome little members that we have in our bodies, even our tongues. And Father, we pray that our speech may always be seasoned by the grace of God. Be with us now, we pray, and bless us, and speak to every heart and soul, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started a short series of five messages in the Epistle of James. We have not time to go through every verse. We're just simply looking at the main theme in every chapter and every service. Now, sometimes James has been criticized for his emphasis on works. But if you read the book closely, you'll find that in fact his emphasis is on faith, and from that faith the works should follow. For example, chapter 1 we saw last week is a chapter that reminds us of the trial of our faith, that we are to make sure that the faith that we have is the real, genuine article. It is not something that we have worked up ourselves. It is the genuine article of saving faith given to us as a gift of God. Then chapter 2 deals with the testimony of our faith, because not only do we have the inner man transformed by the grace of God, but there will be the outward evidence. For example, the drunkard will drink no more, the gambler will gamble no more, the blasphemer will not blaspheme the Lord's name anymore, the adulterer will not be committing adultery anymore. These things are past because the life has been changed. And the inward faith must be evidenced by outward works in the life of the believer. Now we come to a chapter that deals very definitely with another matter of the works that follow from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the matter of the tongue. Now James felt passionately about the use and the misuse of the tongue. For example, five times, apart from chapter 3, five times he's mentioning this particular matter, and it is one that we have to look at today. Chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Then in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So there's a second time he underlines his concern about the matter of the tongue. And then again, in chapter 2 and verse number 12, so speak ye and do so as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Then chapter 4 and verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then again in chapter 5 and verse number 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And so James is passionately concerned about the use and the misuse of the tongue. Now, when a person comes to Lord Jesus Christ, that they do not normally have difficulty with the major sins. For example, I mentioned the drunkard. The Lord gives victory over that, and they don't want to go back to it. I remember I used to smoke as a young fellow, and I could never give it up. And then the Lord took it away, so today I could not smoke a cigarette, because not only did he give me victory over it, he took away the very desire for it. So there is a change when the Lord comes in. And most believers, they can deal with these things. They can deal with gambling and the major sins, blasphemy and so on, and adultery. These cease to be a problem because the Lord gives victory. But there is one area that defeats many believers. In fact, I would go further and I would say it defeats every single one of us. And that is this matter of the government of the tongue. Now, folks, this morning, I want you to understand that this message I'm bringing is not a rebuke, even though maybe it may be deserved as a rebuke in some cases. It is not a rebuke, but rather It is a reminder that the tongue that the Lord has given to us can be a great power for good, but can also be a great power for evil. We have to govern our tongues according to the word and the help of the Lord. Now, I'm going to look at, first of all, the enormity of this problem. And then we're going to look at the essence of the problem. And then we'll come to the practical thing. And remember, James is a practical book. We'll come to the elimination of the problem. So, first of all, let's consider the enormity of the problem. And that is that the matter of the tongue is a problem and it is common to every individual believer. Verse 7, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue can no man tame. Now, you ladies may be rejoicing in the word that has been chosen here by James, where he says, no man can tame the tongue. But I would also add to that there, that in there you also have the woman, because they have as much problem with the tongue as the men do. Also, in verse number 2, it says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man or a complete man, and able to bridle the whole body. So he's making it clear here that the person who has control of the tongue, well, they are a rather a very rare individual. We have to be careful with the use of the tongue, because we can use our tongues for dishonesty. Now, I'm going to make a statement, you think about it, and that is, I believe that no person can say that I am, that is themselves, 100% honest all the time. You may say, well, I am like George Washington, I can say, I cannot tell a lie. But if you ever got up in the morning and not felt too good, well, all of us feel like that, and then some bright character comes along and says, how are you feeling today? And you say, fine, because you don't want to say to them, terrible or awful, because you don't want to explain to them the problem that you have, and so you pass it by. And actually, your response, which is a sort of a cliche in our language here, it becomes actually slightly dishonest. And so that's why I say that nobody is 100% honest, because you can very simply just create a different opinion by how you say and how you respond to a particular question. But much worse, you can find that the tongue can be used for character assassination. One word can assassinate the character of some individual. Or we can, by the use of our tongue, the wrong use of it, we can create a wrong opinion in somebody's mind about somebody else. Or we can give maybe only part of the story, and we can give it with great passion, so that people will come and join with us in our thinking. Well, in actual fact, there's a second side of the story which was left untold. So the tongue is a problem, and every individual one of us, we have to face the reality of this. Now, James goes on here to highlight just how enormous this problem is. He calls the tongue a little fire in verse 5. Behold how great a matter, or literally, behold how great a forest a little fire kindleth. Now, was it last year or 2 years ago? 2 years ago, my wife and I drove through the Rocky Mountains along with her husband, with her sister and her husband, and we had to deviate from our allotted path several times because of forest fires. We actually saw some, and we saw them trying to put them out, and just started by a small spark. And then we were back just a few weeks ago in the Rocky Mountains again, visiting our Western churches, and you could see vast tracts of forest that was destroyed just by a simple spark. And so he's telling us here that the tongue, it is a little fire, and he tells us that it caught the spark from hell. It has sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. And so there is the smell of the pit about the ungoverned tongue. So we need to keep that in mind. And he says too that in verse number 6, that it has setteth on fire the course or the wheel of nature. And that is an expression that simply means the circle of life from birth to death. It is set on fire by this unruly little member we have, the tongue, that causes great difficulty. So it's like a fire. That's why we have to be careful in the use of our words, that we do not cause a conflagration by the careless words that we speak. Then he goes on in verse number 6 to tell us, it is a world of iniquity, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now you consider the iniquity of one tongue, your tongue or my tongue. You consider the potential there for great iniquity by something that we say. Then you multiply that by the number of people in the congregation. And you multiply it then by the number of people in all the congregations. And you multiply it again in the country and in the countries of the world. And you multiply it by the world itself. And you'll find that everything that is foul and evil is found there. And I'll have to say, as we'll see in more detail in chapter 4 tonight, that many of the things that are happening in the world today are a direct result of man's misuse of the little member, the tongue, that is a world of iniquity. Then it tells us too that it defileth the whole body, verse number 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that defileth the whole body. Now open the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a good promise there and a good statement. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. So when we sin with the tongue, not only is it a verbal sin, but it affects our actions, and our whole lives are affected by the words that we speak. And so again, you got the idea of the flame spreading out, and we can cause great havoc by the misuse of the tongue. The whole person suffers by the misuse of the tongue. Then we're told too that it's full of deadly poison. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. Now, the word for poison there is the word that sometimes means rust. For example, turn over the page to chapter 5, and verse 3, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. So when the piece of metal becomes rusted or tarnished, it doesn't shine the way it ought to shine. And when we misuse our tongues, our testimony, that should be a bright, glowing, shining testimony for the grace of God and the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus, it doesn't shine the way it's supposed to. It takes the shine off our testimony when we don't keep our tongues under control. But then this word poison in chapter 3 has a different meaning. And that is the meaning of the poison of asps. And the poison of an asp, that's a snake, and it's a deadly poison, and that's what we have here in this verse. And so the tongue is full of deadly poison. And the poison of the tongue can, in a word or two, destroy a person's character. And it depends how you put a thing. I remember reading an article in the Reader's Digest many years ago, and told about this man who was born in a particular country, had a difficult time in his early days, and had an unhappy childhood, and that as he grew up he had great difficulties. And as you read the story, you felt your heart going out to this man because of the difficulties that he had, and it was the way it was put. And then the bottom line was, the man's name is Hitler. You see, they just told one part of the story and told it in such a way to make him look good, when in actual fact, the other part of the story was never told at all. And so a person's character can be destroyed or killed just by the way you word a thing. And that's why we have to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, you know that one drop of deadly poison in a glass of water can kill in the human sense. Likewise, a drop of deadly poison coming from our tongues into somebody's life can destroy in large measure the testimony of that person, because they leave a question mark there and they wonder, well, is that true or is it not true? My friend, we need to be very, very careful with what we say, because the words that we speak are like water. They can't be gathered up again. And I don't know how many times in my own life I have had to say, Lord, would you take out of the mind of that person that thing that I said? I should never have said that. And I know that you have had the same experience yourself, having to go to the Lord and say, Lord, blot out mine iniquities, read in the Psalm. So this is an enormous problem that we have with the tongue. But then we go on to the essence of the problem, because if you go along to the doctor and not feeling too well, he will sometimes tell you, open your mouth and put your tongue out. And that's not good to put your tongue out normally, but he tells you, put your tongue out. He'll put a little spatula on it, press it down, and he can tell by the look of your tongue what sort of ailment you're suffering from at any given time. The tongue is a fairly accurate indicator of general health. And likewise, the spiritual health of a person can be indicated by the tongue. And so therefore, we need to keep this in mind at all times and realize that it's not so much the words that we speak, and it's not so much the tongue itself. The tongue is just a vehicle for communication. The problem is that the words that we speak and the things that we say, they are not the source of the problem. The source of the problem goes deep in the tongue. It goes right to the very heart. That's where the problem lies. Because over there in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, Jesus speaking in chapter 12 of Matthew, and he says to the Pharisees, O generation of vipers! Now, you see, James was talking about the deadly poison. Here's a generation of Pharisaical and the Sadducean vipers. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? So you see the tie-in here with James's epistle. And he goes on to say that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so the words that we speak, they are coming out in abundance of what is found within our souls and in our hearts. And if we have bitterness, as James says, and the strife in our hearts, and we have envy and so on, that is the source of the problem. It's a heart problem. The tongue is just the evidence of the problem that lies deeper in the heart. And the Lord said in verse 35 of Matthew 12, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Now that's a blessing when we use a little member to bring forth good things that will be a blessing to other people that we have to do with. But then he goes on to say, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Somebody said that it may be possible, I'm not sure, may be possible eventually to bring back sounds. Because you know, when you drop a pebble into the water, you can see the ripples going out and out and out and out. And if the water was dead calm, you could see that going. Say you dropped a pebble in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, you'd see the ripples going right out to the extremities on either side of the great ocean. Now, sound waves are much the same as that. You drop a word and out go the ripples from that word, and they go out and out and out. And somebody said that maybe it will be possible eventually to pull back those vibrations and interpret them. I don't know whether I'll ever do that, but what I do know is that God has a tape recorder that is infallible, and that every word that we speak, whether good or bad, God has a record of it. And so we have to ask ourselves today, Lord, what is the treasure of my heart? Because if the treasure of my heart is good, as somebody who has been saved by the grace of God, then the things that come out are going to be good as well. But if there's wickedness and bitterness and envy hiding in my heart, then that is going to come out as well. So we need to keep in mind that the source of the problem is not so much the little tongue that wags up and down, it is the heart, the soul of the individual. Now, God has, in the book of Proverbs, told us about seven things that God hates. The seven things that are an abomination to Him. Proverbs chapter 6. And of course, these are things that a believer should take note of, that we do not want to do the things that God dislikes, that God hates. And it's a strong word that we have here. They're not just things that God is not happy with. They are things that God detests. And if you look at these here, you'll find that three of them are sins of the tongue. First of all, you have a proud look in verse 17. A lying tongue, there's number one. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. There's number two. And he that soweth discord among brethren. That's an abomination unto God. In fact, I believe the seventh one is separated out, because he says these six things doth the Lord hate. Six things, and seven are an abomination. And the seventh one, he that soweth discord among brethren. That's the work of the tongue. And again, you could say too, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and from that comes out the words. And so therefore, you have actually the majority of those seven things that God hates are connected in some way to the sins of the tongue. It is an abomination in the eyes of God. Now, in verse number 1 of our chapter, James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." That's a sort of a strange expression. The word masters there is the word teacher. My brethren, be not many teachers. And the idea here is that some people, they have appointed themselves to be the masters, the judges, and the teachers of other people's characters. And they are the self-appointed reprovers of the deeds of other people. In fact, over in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, is this question, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." And so every one of us individuals, we answer to our master, who is the Lord himself. But there are people in this world, they set themselves up as judges and masters of the rest of us. And they think that they have the right to do that. My friend, the Bible says, "Be not many masters or many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation," because we may find that we judge other people with a judgment far harsher than the judgment we would judge ourselves. And that's another problem that comes from the misuse of the tongue. Now, the tongue is a communication tool. Mankind has used tools from the very beginning. And the tools can have a good use or they can have a bad use. For example, you have a knife in your house. You can use it to cut your bread. You can use it to butter your bread for your meal. That's a good use, not a problem. But that same knife, which in itself is really nothing, it can be given a bad use because somebody can take it and stab somebody with it. So that tool that man has can have a good use or a bad use. Likewise, in our day, we have the computer, and I don't know how we lived 20 years ago without computers, but now they are absolutely essential no matter where you go. Computers are everywhere. They're in the offices and the studies and people's homes. They are in your cars. They actually talk to you in the car and so on. So computers are everywhere, and they are a very good tool. The only thing is that, like any tool used by sinful mortal man, they can be misused. And the internet is full of the misuse of the tool that we have been given in our generation. Now, likewise, God has given to us a tool of communication, that tongue. And that tongue is a tool that can be used for good, because it tells us here that therewith bless we God, even the Father, verse 9. And so we come into the house of God, we sing the hymns of Zion, we use our communication tool to sing His praise. And that's good. We use this communication tool to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and how that He can save them. That's good. We can use the tool for good purposes, but James reminds us, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And James says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. And so you can see the point he's making here is the inconsistent use of the tongue. The tongue can be used for good purposes, but at the same time, it can be used for very, very wicked and bad purposes. And so therefore, we need to focus on the matter of consistency. And that's why James very wisely says, let your yea be yea, and your yea, your nay, nay. That's in the chapter 5 and verse 12, which is the key of the whole book. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. So we need to pray much, Lord, make this communication tool that Thou hast given to me, make it, Lord, to be that which will be seasoned with grace. My action seasoned with grace, my word seasoned with grace, so whatever I say, it will be a blessing and an encouragement to others, not a discouragement and a source of much evil. Now we come to the practical matter. This is an enormous problem. James makes that clear. The essence of the problem is right in the human heart that comes transmitted through the words that we speak. Now the problem is, how do we eliminate the problem? Well, some people wrongly have decided that this is such a bad problem that they have locked themselves away in a monastery somewhere and they've taken a vow of perpetual silence. Now that certainly would stop you saying something you're not supposed to say. But it doesn't stop the heart, because the heart is still ticking on, and the soul is still ticking on, and the words are still being formed there in the mind, even though they mightn't be spoken by the tongue. And so that is not an answer to the problem, to take a vow of perpetual silence. But I know some of us at times almost wish that we had, because you've said something you shouldn't say, and you say, Lord, I should have kept my mouth shut and almost let it take the vow of perpetual silence. But the first thing we have to do is recognize the problem. The book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 29, verse 11, the fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise man keepeth it unto afterwards. And that's a rebuke to all of us, because when we do open our mouths, and they go like the clapper on a handbell, and some situation arises and we just let everything go, the Lord has told us you're a fool for doing that. You're a fool. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. So we have to recognize the problem, and we have to acknowledge at times our own foolishness. If I was to ask for a show of hands this morning, how many people here have never, ever misused the tongue there would not be too many hands go up. And if you did, well, you might have to face the Lord for another act of dishonesty, because the tongue is a serious problem. And we've got to recognize it. Come and say, Lord, Lord, I do have difficulty. Then what you do, you recognize the problem, then you remember the scriptures, because the Lord gave us a very stern warning there in Matthew chapter 12. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So how will it be when God switches on his great eternal tape recorder, and out of that tape recorder come the things that we have said that we wish we had never said? How will it be with us? But we have to hide our heads in shame. And remember that the Lord says we will give account in the day of judgment. But James gives us here two wonderful examples. In verse number 3 he says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now a horse is a fairly substantial animal, and much bigger than a human being. And yet they can be controlled because they have a bit and a bridle. And the wild horse can be tamed with the bit and the bridle. And there's something about that bit that is most important. If Sam McAnally was here this morning, he could confirm this. And that is, when you put the bit into the horse's mouth, it must be on top of the tongue, holding the tongue down, because if you do that, then you can control the horse going left or right or forward or even back up. You control it by that bit. But if that bit gets under the tongue of the horse, any person who's worked with horses will tell you that the horse is uncontrollable. And the lesson is so wonderful, because the Lord is telling us here, through his servant James, that we have to have the bit in our mouth, and we have to keep the tongue down. Because if we give unbridled use of the tongue, then we will be uncontrolled. So James gives a wonderful example there of how to be manageable. And the important thing is not just the bit in the mouth and the bridle that holds it, but the important thing is, who is holding the reins? Because if the Lord Jesus Christ has the reins of our life and the reins of our tongue, then we'll be used for his glory. But if we allow the devil to get hold of the reins of our life and the bit in our mouth, we are in serious trouble. So therefore we have to pray, Lord, do not allow the devil to get his hands on the reins of my life. The Lord may steer us in the way that he would have us go. Then again, he gives the example of a ship. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Great big ship, the back end, a rather small rudder. And that's turned by means of mechanisms operated by the captain or the governor, as it says here, and the ship can be steered. Again, the question is, in whose hands is the rudder? In whose hand is the rudder of my life? In whose hand is the rudder of your life? That's speaking about the tongue. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have control, or is the devil trying to wrest control away from the Lord? The devil's no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us hand over the wheel of our life to the person of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, take my life, and let it be controlled for his glory and for his blessing. Because depending who is in control, you see, the devil, we're told, is the father of lies. And if we let him to the steering wheel or the helm, we're in trouble. So therefore, every day we need to pray, Lord, take over the reins of my life. Take over the wheel of my life. So we do not make a shipwreck on some rocky shore, but rather that we sail securely towards the harbor in heaven that the Lord has prepared for his people. Remember the scriptures, two illustrations given by James. Then a daily prayer. We say the Lord's Prayer, the prayer known as the Lord's Prayer, frequently some people say it every day, and that is a good thing to do. Then he says in that prayer, lead us not into temptation. That is a very, very good prayer to pray the Lord when the devil comes to tempt us to say something. The hardest thing is to keep your mouth shut. Isn't that right? Some particular situation arises and you want to say something. But the whole time the Lord is saying, quiet. Lead us not into temptation. But there is a little prayer there in Psalm 141. It is the one that I have prayed many, many times, especially when you get yourself in a situation where there could be controversy. On the Psalm 141 and verse number 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. That's good. Because here our lips are like a door. And they can open and let all kinds of things come out when we are in some heated situation. But the Lord is telling us here in this prayer, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the doors of my lips. In other words, Lord, keep the door shut unless there's something that should be said that needs to be said. In other times, keep it shut. That's a good prayer to pray every day. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the doors of my lips. Not just a daily prayer, but a daily practice. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you've got that wonderful listing there of things that should be done and things not to be done. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 7. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. And that's something that is very true, and that is that there are times where it's better to keep your mouth closed. And I want to tell you from personal experience, that is one of the most difficult things that we're called to do. And especially if you're like me, coming from my country, we are known for, well, we have sometimes a little fire within the breast, and you get into some situation and you just want that. I want to get at that, and I want to get at that person. And the whole time the Lord is saying that there is a dignity in silence. But you say, what happens? I should have brought with me this morning a quotation from one of Spurgeon's sermons that I have cut out. In fact, you'll find it in the new magazine that's being printed right now. The quotation by Spurgeon, and he's talking about that verse in Isaiah, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils." In that, he's telling us there about people who say things about you. And he says, well, what do they say? Is it true? No, it's not true. Well, then, don't get worried about it if it's not true. If it was true, you could be worried about it. But if it's not true, don't worry about it, he said. Which is very good advice. And the idea is that there are times when it's better just to keep your mouth closed. But that is very, very hard to do. And you determine, I am not going to answer that. No matter what that person says about me, I am not going to answer it. But it is very, very hard not to want to answer. And yet, there is, as the Bible shows us, and Spurgeon also quoted there is a dignity of silence. And the best example is our blessed Lord and our Savior, because you turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 27, and you read there where the Lord is before Pilate. And he is going to be crucified shortly. And in verse 13 of Matthew 27, Pilate said to Jesus, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee. Now the witness was a false witness against the Lord, because the Lord never sinned. But they said all manner of evil against him. They brought in false witnesses, and they accused him of all kinds of things. And Pilate said, have you not heard what the people are saying about you? Now, the temptation for the Lord would be to answer that and say, but I did not do that. I did not say that. You have taken up the thing wrong. You are a false witness. He didn't do that. What it says there is in verse number 14, he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. That's the example the Lord has given to us. And there are many times I have to confess, I would love to say something. But you have to say, Lord, set a watch upon my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Help me to be like Jesus. And to answer never a word. And if they say things about you, and they try to destroy your testimony and your character, who cares? Because in the final analysis, we don't answer to them. We answer to Almighty God, to our own Master. We answer. And thank God for that. Always keep in mind, too, that it takes two people to make an argument. The two people, one person says one thing, somebody else says something else, and back and forth it goes. And when you argue with somebody over something, what do? You give them justification for saying something more against you. And then you come back and say something more, and so the whole thing, like the fire that James speaks about, it multiplies and it grows. What's the best way of stopping an argument? One person does what Jesus did, never answer a word. Even though you may be judged in the wrong, even though they say something about you in the wrong, don't answer a word. Because what is it about an aneurysm? You get an aneurysm in the brain or some part of the body. They say the way to stop it is to cut off the blood supply. And if you cut off the blood supply, the thing will stop growing. And likewise, in an argument, if you cut off the blood supply, it can't continue. But hard. It's not easy. But the only practice is, Lord, help me to keep my mouth closed and not to say those things that sometimes my heart wants to say. And again, the final analysis is that God knows. God knows the truth. Keep right with the Lord. It doesn't matter what people say about you, because don't forget we're fighting the devil, and the devil does not want the child of God to succeed. He wants to stop the child of God in his or her tracks. But if we learn the dignity of not answering, the old devil gets tired because he can't keep up the battle much longer when there's nobody to argue with. Now if you get victory over the tongue, and you have it in the control of the Lord Jesus, holding the reins and holding the ship's helm, as it were, there are some blessings that the Lord gives. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, and verse number, Proverbs chapter 10, and verse number 20, you can jot this one down. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. So this thing that is such a problem to many of us, it can be like choice silver. And silver is the metal of redemption in the Bible. The tongue can speak the message of God's redemption to others, so it will become a harbinger of good tidings to them. Over the page in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. That's the wrong use of a tongue. But the tongue of the wise is health. The piercing of a sword is to kill. But the tongue of the wise tends to the health of those that you're speaking to. May God never allow us to get let us allow the devil to take control of the reins of the wheel of our lives. Over the page again to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. May God give us the wholesome tongue that will be as choice silver and will be of health to those who hear the words that we speak. But may we today not be so much rebuked but reminded of our duty before God to guard the tongue at home, especially at home when the guard is let down. Guard the tongue at work, because you say to your workmates, "I have faith," but they hear you saying something that is the very opposite of faith in Christ and the holiness of the gospel. Guard your tongue at work. Guard your tongue in your place of play. Some people get mightily upset. They're playing, whether it's a game or whatever they're doing, and they can get mightily upset if they don't win, and so the tongue comes out. And I've heard people do this, people who profess to be believers. Guard your tongue when you are at play, because you don't know who is listening. Guard your tongue when you're in school. Guard your tongue when you're in church. Anywhere we are, let us always have that guard of Psalm 141 set up. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the doors of my lips, and pray, "Lord, take my tongue, and let me speak, and let me sing to the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that others may see that I have been to Christ, and that my actions and that my words will speak that here is a life that has changed." Inconsistency in the Christian life causes others to question the reality of our faith. I've heard people say, "You tell me that man, he's a Christian? You know what he does?" That woman said, "Christian, you know what she does?" Let us have a good testimony before the world, and the start right here, this little member that James has reminded us of. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning, and Lord, each of us realizes that this is a problem area in the life of the Christian. Yet, our Father, we thank thee that there is victory for us. Remember what Paul said when he cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And yet he's able to say, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ." And while, Lord, we grieve over the words that we speak betimes, we thank thee, our Father, there is victory for us through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray, take control of our lives. Take control of our tongues, and grant, O God, that the words that we speak and the actions that we do will resound to the glory of the Lord our God. And Father, where we have failed thee, we pray that thou would thoroughly wash out the iniquity, as we read this morning. O God, take away the sins that we have committed, and Lord, make us a clean people, and restore the joy of thy salvation. Uphold us with thy free spirit. And grant, O God, that our hearts will be filled with joy, because our tongues have been wrestled out of the hand of the wicked one who would use them for his use. O God, bless us now, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing for a closing hymn just two verses from number 558.